All right, Ephesians chapter number 6 is where we are. Thank you for continuing to pray for me, and I have been healing pretty well, and little by little getting better, and I appreciate your prayers about that. I found that I've always thought that ibuprofen was a miracle drug. That's just me personally, because it does seem to help whenever I have a headache. If I take ibuprofen, it pretty much goes away. But now I am even more a believer in ibuprofen than I used to be, because I didn't take any yesterday, and I learned that I should be taking ibuprofen. So Brother Pritchett can attest to that. He heard me whining like a little baby all day long in the office, groaning and moaning, and got home, took ibuprofen, and felt normal. So it was much better. So I continued to take it, and it continues to do well. So praise the Lord for that. Ephesians chapter number 6, though, is where we need to be for our study tonight. We have started looking at the armor of God, and I want to remind you in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we'll read down through a few verses. We've already prayed and asked the Lord for his help, but we'll remind you of the things that we learned about the armor previously, and then we'll continue to look at the rest of the armor. Verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Last week, we looked at the fact that we are to take the whole armor of God, beginning with having our loins girt about with truth. And we learn from the Word of God that having our loins girt about with truth means basically that we get the truth into our mind, and that that is girding about our loins with truth, that we should let go of our own thinking and worldly thinking and the philosophy of men and get God's Word into our heart and our mind so that we begin to think straight. And that will protect us. That gets us ready then also for the battle and for working for the Lord. We learned as well after that, that not only should we have our loins girt about with truth, but also that we should have on the breastplate of righteousness. We get righteousness when we're born again. We're given the righteousness of Christ. But above and beyond that, we are to submit our members as instruments of righteousness. We have a daily choice to walk in righteousness, and that comes about by walking in the Spirit. We talked about that again a little bit last week. And then we also went through verse 15 where it teaches us that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we learned that we ought to be able to give it an answer of the hope that lies within us at all times. We learned from Psalm 149 that we ought to be praising God and having the two-edged sword in our hand at all times. And we learned that Paul said that woe would be unto him if he preached not the gospel of Christ. Well, now we're going to take up with verse 16, where we find the next part of the armor of God. And it says in verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." The shield of faith is the next part of the armor of God. I want you to notice in verse 16 that it begins with two very important words, doesn't it? It says, "Above all." Above all. And that "above all" probably has two simultaneous meanings. Above all meaning basically on top of all of your armor, you're also to have the shield of faith. The rest of the armor is going to be up against your body, but the shield of faith is going to be out there. It's going to be out in front. It's above all. But I think even more than just that idea of that term "above all," it means this is the important part of your armor. Now, all the parts are important. And all the parts, by the way, as we mentioned last week, are from the Word of God. They all have a relation to the Word of God. But this is listed as something that is above all. It is something that is absolutely essential that you cannot do without. And it makes sense that this above all would be the shield of faith, because what are we taught in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, then it makes sense that above all, we need that shield of faith. It is something that is very important. Could I say this, that this is an area of the armor that every day you ought to take the time to make sure that you have it on. It might even be something that if you have a Bible reading schedule, or many of you use the Call to Glory devotionals, or maybe you just want to write it in your Bible, put it on a bookmark, something like that. But somewhere when you are up in the morning and you're doing your devotions, that you are reminded that God says, above all, you should be putting on or wearing the shield of faith. This is something that you should take very seriously and make sure that as you go through your day, that you are walking in faith. I want you to think about what faith is, by the way. The Bible tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. But I want you to think about, as you think through Hebrews chapter 11, each one of those characters that are in there in that hall of fame of faith, what was their faith all about? How is it that they had such great faith? Well, in almost all of them, if you look carefully, here's what you will see. Each one of them, God spoke to them about something, or God gave them a job to do. And all that they did was respond by believing what God had said. And they are called faithful ones, or in different places it says, by faith they did such, or in faith, or I forget the exact wording, but basically most of them are, by faith they accomplished something. Friends, it's the same for you and me. If you and I are going to put on the shield of faith, again, we're right back to the Word of God, aren't we? I've got to be in the Word, but it's not enough to be in the Word. I have to believe the Word. And when I respond to the Word of God in faith, that is putting on the shield of faith. So let me ask you this. Number one, did you read the Bible this morning or at some point today? And if you did, that's great. I'm glad you did. But the next question is just as important, and that is, did you respond in faith to God's Word? Because if you didn't, then reading God's Word did you no good. In fact, if anything, it did damage. If we're not going to respond in faith, then it doesn't do any good for us to read the Word of God. But we should respond in faith. Now, we see that that is the shield of faith that we are to take above all. Why is it that this is said that we should take this shield of faith above all? We mentioned Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it's impossible to please God. But I want you to think of another reason. And here's the reason that I believe that this is something that we should do above all. And it's in this, that Satan's great weapon that he uses all the time is doubt. That's what he does. This is why God says, above all, taking the shield of faith, because Satan's big weapon is doubt. And the only way for you and me to overcome his weapon of doubt is to take the shield of faith. And God knows how Satan works. And again, it seems to me like over and over and over, God has been bringing this to my mind as I preach, and I hope it's not something that's getting old to you, but even if it is, I guess it doesn't matter, because I know God wants us to hear this, that listen, Satan is not going to come to you in the traditional way that people think. Satan is going to come to you with lies. That's how he will show up. How did he show up in the garden? With lies. How did he show up in the time when he faced Jesus in his first temptations in the early part of the Gospels? He took the Word of God and twisted it and made it a lie instead of the truth, right? It was always some variation of what the truth was. That is Satan's great weapon. It's always how he works. And so because of that, God wants you to take the shield of faith above all. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and that verse 16 again. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The term there is a fiery dart. The term fiery could have two different meanings, but they're both basically the same. Let me put it this way. It could mean fiery as in they're arrows that have fire on them. That was a common tactic in the battlefields of the day in which Paul wrote Ephesians. That would certainly be one way to look at it. And by the way, what would happen if an arrow with fire on it were shot toward a certain person in a fort somewhere or in a house? What is the danger of that fiery dart? Well, the danger of it is that wherever that fire lands, if it catches anything that's combustible, that fire will spread and it will begin to destroy, right? That's the whole purpose of it. Otherwise, it does no good. So that's one idea. The other idea with the word fiery is it could mean poisonous. What would be the idea of a poisonous arrow? Poisonous arrow would be, again, that it would hit you. Okay, you may not die from the actual arrow getting in you, but the poison would then be in you. And what would happen to the poison? It would begin to spread and inflame whatever tissue it gets in. Either way, it's the same idea. I tend to think it's more fiery as in on the end of the arrow there is fire and it's going to light on fire whatever it catches. Either way, the idea is wherever it lands, it wants to spread. And friends, I want you to understand that that's how Satan works. As he sends doubt to you, if you accept that doubt and you don't have the shield of faith there, the problem with it is that very soon what happens is that doubt takes hold in one area and it spreads. You see, Satan is smart and he knows how that works. And so what is the answer? You and I are to take the shield of faith. Let me give an example of someone in the Old Testament who took the shield of faith. Look at Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37, we're going to look at verse 21. Isaiah 37 and verse 21. Isaiah 37 and verse 21. I'm going to start reading there, and we're going to look at an example of someone there in God's word who had the shield of faith and what a difference it made in their life. Isaiah 37 and verse 21. And I apologize there, I'll get there quickly. Notice what the word of God says here. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? Right there we have God's response to Hezekiah, basically saying that God had heard Hezekiah's prayer and that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, was going to be destroyed. He would not have his wishes of being able to come against Jerusalem and defeat Jerusalem. Well, how did Hezekiah get to that place where God answered that prayer? Back up, if you would, to verse number 14. Here's what happened when Hezekiah received the letter from Sennacherib saying that he was going to destroy Jerusalem. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Now, if you remember, we kind of skipped over some verses there. If you can remember that narrative of what went on there, Hezekiah is king in Jerusalem. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, has come, having conquered many nations around Judah and Jerusalem. He comes to Jerusalem and he says, I'm going to take over and I'm going to destroy Jerusalem. And he sends this letter by way of his general that basically says, don't think that your God is going to save you, because none of the other gods have been able to save their countries. and their cities. I'm going to destroy Jerusalem. And so what does Hezekiah do? He brings that letter before the Lord and lays it out. And I want you to notice what he said in verse 16. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. And then verse 17, incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Now keep that in mind, keep those two verses in mind, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 6. We referenced this verse earlier, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We're talking about Hezekiah taking the shield of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now I want you to read the rest of the verse with me. Here we go, ready? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There are two parts to that verse as far as what it means to respond in faith. The first part of the verse says, without faith we can't please God. The second part gives us the ways that we respond to God in faith. Number one, we must believe that he is. Number two, that he rewards those who diligently seek him. It's not enough to know that he's a God that is. We have to also know that he'll reward us if we seek him. Now, as we go back to Isaiah chapter 37, can you see how Hezekiah responded in faith? Let's look at that again. Isaiah 37 and verse 16. He says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. You know what he was saying there? I believe that you are. God, you are the God of all the kingdoms of the earth. In other words, there's no one higher than you. You are the creator. You have made it all. You must believe that he is. Verse 17, incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. You see, there Hezekiah was responding, believing not only that God was, but that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. In other words, God, I know that you will respond as I come to you and show you what Sennacherib is saying. Friends, that's how you and I need to respond in faith. Whenever Satan comes against us, and does he ever come against us? With doubts. He comes against us with doubts and with fears and with all other kinds of things. And above all, what you and I need to do is take the shield of faith, believing that God is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By the way, that's why the prayer times that we have are so important. It's important that we bring our needs before the Lord, believing that he is, that he really does want to hear our prayer. And I want to encourage you that as we pray together, listen, he wants to hear us pray. It's not just that we're coming to him and kind of being a pest at his door, that he is actually here and he wants us to pray. It's as if he is here himself looking at each one of us and saying, will you believe me? Will you believe that I actually do want to answer the things that you ask for? Do you really believe that as you ask that my ears will be open? Or do you think that I don't care? And sadly, many times, if we're honest, it's not that we would say this with our mouth, but with our feelings and our actions, what we say is, God, I don't know that you really do want to hear. What we're saying is, God, I believe you are, but I'm not sure that you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. That's a lack of faith. We're not taking up the shield of faith. And when we don't have that shield of faith, listen, Satan's darts, his fiery darts, have an easy time coming into our lives. And when his fiery darts make contact with us, anything that is combustible, right, it spreads. Let me encourage you, take up the shield of faith. Notice Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's say that verse together. Here we go. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where are we going to get faith from? It's from the word of God. Now, please don't misunderstand that verse. Faith does not come by osmosis as I put the word of God near my head under my pillow at night, and somehow just being near the word of God is like this magic token that if I sleep with it, it's going to give me faith. Or if I mindlessly read the word of God in the morning, that I'll just have more faith because after all, I read the word of God. No, that's not the way it works. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing is not the idea of just sound waves going into my ear. The idea of hearing is that, yes, sound waves go into my ear, but I'm hearing with an intent to obey. I'm hearing with an intent to hear from God. Just like when the word of God says that we have confidence when we pray that God hears us, and if we know that he hears us, we know we have the petitions that we desire of him. What that is saying is we have confidence that God hears, as in his ears are open to us. He's wanting to listen to us. He's hearing with an intent to act on it. It's the same thing with hearing this way. Faith comes by me getting into the word of God and having an attitude of, God, I want to hear from you. God, I want to obey you. God, I want to know more about you. God, I want to learn about what you want and what you will do in my life. And as I approach the word of God that way, guess what is generated in my life? Faith. So you cannot get away from the fact that all of the armor of God is about this book right here. It's about the word of God. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and let's look at the next part of the armor. We've seen in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now look at verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's another part of our armor, and that is the helmet of salvation. You see, the knowledge of the salvation that we have and the guaranteed end that we will enjoy gives us great strength and resolve for the battle. Take the helmet of salvation. Looking through commentaries, and please understand that commentaries are like any other books written by man. You've got to take them with a great big grain of salt. In fact, it might be one of those grains like in the salt bucket that you put on your sidewalk. That's how big, okay? You got to take them with a grain of salt. But in the commentaries that I saw, both of the ones that I looked at, which are pretty good commentaries, made this statement. When it says the helmet of salvation, certainly we're talking about you have to be saved. But I think God is trying to give us an understanding of more than just you have to be saved. Because obviously you're not going to be putting on the armor if you're not saved. But it's more than that. It is the helmet of salvation as in the hope of salvation that we have. Put on the helmet of salvation. In other words, the idea of knowing that we are saved, knowing all that God has done for us. Put on that helmet. Revel in that. Meditate on that. Walk in that. Have an understanding and a firm foundation in the salvation that God has given you and the hope that you have. Because listen, this battle that we're in is a tough battle. If you're going to be engaged in serving the Lord, what did the Apostle Paul say? He said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. Listen, it is not an easy road to serve the Lord. And when you engage in the battle, it is difficult. That's why it's called a battle. So one of the things that we need behind it all is knowing, hey, I'm saved, and that salvation is a wonderful salvation. Look with me at Romans chapter 8, and I think you'll see what I'm talking about. Romans chapter number 8 and verse 16. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans 8 verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Boy, think about that. What does it mean to be an heir of God? That means I inherit from him. He is my father. And I'm going to inherit from him. And I'm a joint heir with Christ. In other words, I'm going to inherit all that Christ inherits. Boy, that's a loaded statement right there, isn't it? Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, I could preach a message on that verse. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I realize that was a long reading, but I hope that you grabbed a hold of every word. Because that is the hope of your salvation. That's the idea of the helmet of salvation that you put on as you go into the battle, that you know that, listen, it doesn't matter how difficult this battle is, and how many blows I receive from the sword of the enemy, I know that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. That at the end of this all, I will go to be with my Savior. And he will reward me for my service. And it will be worth it all when we see Christ. That's the idea of the helmet of salvation. And friends, you need to put that on every day. We need to get our minds and our hearts off of the things of this world and the hope of this world. And listen, there's a lot of good things, quote unquote, that we focus on. But we need to take our focus off of those things and put them on the hope of the salvation that we have. We will be glad that we did. We want to hurry because I do want to finish this part tonight. Ephesians 6 now and verse 17, the end of the verse. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Now here's the final part of the armor. And it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are given one final piece of armor. This is the only offensive part of the armor. And it is an important part of the armor, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now notice, if you would please, what we are told in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 about the word of God. Turn over there if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Notice with me what the word of God says about itself. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is quick. That means it is alive. The word of God is alive. It is a spiritual book. That means that as we meditate on it, as we read it, as we give it to others, it does a work beyond just words going through the mind, that the Spirit of God is behind it. It's alive. The Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, the Word of God is likened to a sword, and a sword that is sharper than any two-edged sword that we would think of in the human realm. That is our weapon that we have. And it divides, and it does exactly what God sent it to do. And it'll divide in ways we cannot even understand. With all that said, I want you to turn now to Matthew chapter 4, and I want to show you the sword of the Spirit being used in action. Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter 4. Look with me at verse number 1. Here is someone who is our great example, taking the final part of the armor of God and using it to defeat the greatest enemy that we have. See, you and I wrestle against not flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, right? Rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. The man that we are going to talk about in Matthew chapter number 4 didn't just fight against any old principality and power. He was in a battle with Satan himself, which I don't know that any of us here have ever faced Satan himself. We faced Satan's spirits and his fallen angels and his minions, but Jesus, our Savior, faced the very king of those minions, Satan himself, the prince of the darkness of this world. But he had the sword of the Spirit, and it did exactly what it was intended to do. Look at Matthew chapter number 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. See, for every temptation that Satan gave, by the way, he tempted him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. With every temptation that Satan brought, Jesus brought out the sword of the Word of God, and it defeated the wicked one. He's our example. We need to have the Word of God always on our mind and our hearts so that when Satan comes, we can say, "Nope, the Word of God says this. Thus saith the Lord." And that will defeat the wicked one, and it's the only thing that will defeat the wicked one. So those are the pieces of the armor. Lord willing, next week we'll take up in Ephesians 6, and we're going to see not only the armor that we need to have, but the posture with which we need to use the armor that God has given us. Let's pray, and we'll close the service. Dear